No greater gift than love. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And it is with great love and pleasure that I am able to be here this Lord's Day to share another portion of the Lord's Word with you. I want you to know that doing this is not only edifying and glorifying to, edifying to you and glorifying to God, it's the same for me. It's edifying for me as well. Amen. We all live and learn through God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
Alright. Don't we all want the best for each other?
Yes.
Do you not want the best for yourself when you're making decisions in life?
Yes.
You know, do you not want, when you take your car to the shop, don't you want the best certified mechanic to do the work on your car?
Yes.
But at the cheapest price, right? When you go making decisions for your life, you want the best, amen?
Amen.
It matters to us who does our, let's say, our dental work. Don't we want the best guy in town? Or who does our surgeries if we have to have surgeries? We want the best. Yeah, we don't want them, but if we're going to have them, we want the best, right? It matters who you have when you were shopping for insurance. You want the best price with the most coverage, right? So it matters. You have heard that TV commercial, "You are in good hands with Allstate," that they are the good hands people. I beg to differ. I want to be in the best hands of all, the Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His hands, we can find healing, love, power, protection, abundant life, and so much more. He is a specialist in life. He gave life. He created life. There's nothing here that was not created by Him. As we look in Mark 8 and 24, the man looked up and said, we're gonna see, we mentioned surgeries and healing. We're going to look at some healings that that our Lord and Savior did in Mark 8. We'll look at 24 and 25. The man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once again, Jesus placed His hand on the man's eyes, and when He opened them, his sight was restored, and he could see clearly. Kind of hands I want to be in. In Luke 13, verses 12 and 13, Jesus heals a woman on the Sabbath. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your disability." Then He placed His hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and began to glorify God. These two examples reflect the giving of a better life from somebody with great hands. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 35. John chapter 3, verse 35. When we consider surgeries, we want somebody with good hands. We don't know about going, or even our dentist. We don't want to go to the dentist and his hands are shaking and quivering. You going to do what to me when? I think I'll reschedule my appointment. In John 3 and 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed all things in His hands, which is authority for one. God and the Father not only gave Jesus and His humanity the Holy Spirit, He also gave Him all things, including the authority to give life and to judge also, which we see in John 5, 21 and 22. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is where our lesson text will be coming from this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The title of the lesson this morning is In God's Hands. Okay. In God's hands. No better place to be, amen?
Amen.
We, as chosen people of God, have the opportunity through obedience to Him to be guided by His hands. Our text says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. We know that in His hands is the best place to be. And we know from our text that He cares for us. Can we say the same thing for Allstate? What's that dentist office across the way or whatever? Pain Management Center. They care for other things that are important to them. But as children of God, His chosen people, He cares for us. It says the whole right there in Scripture. In God's hands, the best is given. So to be content with who you are and don't put to, so be content with who you are and don't put on emptiness. God's strong hands is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. In a time of plenty and of poverty, of hope and of despair, enlightenment and ignorance, or moral decadence, from the White House to the poorhouse, from the pulpit to the pews, it's high time for us, the church, to do something. In a time when proliferation of drugs, racism, mass shootings, and all of its falling out, raping our communities of our wealth, which is our youth, our health, and even our lives, it's time for us, the church, to stand up with all urgency and take drastic actions to turn things around. If we don't do it, we won't get done. The world is comfortable in its sinful nature, okay, in its sinful behavior, ravaging and pillaging that which God created and destroying it. The church was called out by Jesus to march boldly against the stronghold of Satan and trample underfoot the very gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Matthew 6:18. The only hope for this depraved and dying world is the church. Aren't we glad this place is not our home? But we still have a purpose and a work to do. The world at its worst needs the church at her best. The instrument that God has to save the world is the church. We, the church, must believe that and begin to live like it. There are people out there we want to have the blessings and the gifts and the future that comes in Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to live like it so we can, like we said in Sunday school, draw all men unto Him. So they can have the same hope, same blessing that we have. We must never buy into the worldly ideas that education or some new administration or new government will save the world. Or that our new electronic age will save us through computers or some new wonder herb. We must take our heads out of the sand and look at the news and own up to the fact that the philosophy, education, and much of what the socialists told us did not help much, and the fact that teenage pregnancy, STDs, abortions, rape, murder, violent crimes, incest, child molestation, gang violence, and the proliferation of drugs are at an epidemic proportion compared to the 1970s. When did you turn on the TV and see good news? You're hard-pressed to see a minute of it at the end of it. Remember, it was in the 1970s that these problem-solvers received millions of dollars to make it. Make the difference, promising Americans a better, safer, and more positive future. As the old folks used to say, the proof is in the pudding. Socialists failed miserably and proved their incompetence to solve the above problems. We must forever remember that history has proven through the rise and fall of governments and cultures that man can never and has never solved his own riddles. But God has an instrument on the planet Earth that he uses to solve riddles, that being the Church of Christ. And she has marching orders to march forward, preaching and teaching the good news of the gospel of Christ to a bad news world. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Service is a works and a purpose given to us by God. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In all things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. We will not be defeated as we march forward in the will of God. We are in his hands. So here's what I want you to do. God's going to be helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. That's what happens. We come into this world, we get distracted, we get caught up in the goings-ons of the world, all the bright, twinkly things, and we get comfortable in it, and we lose sight of what God wants us to do. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. There's nothing out there in that world that you give your attention to that brings you to spiritual maturity. It may bring you to the awareness that I don't want to continue this way, or this is not good for me, but it won't bring you to spiritual maturity. That's a spiritual maturity. Sinful maturity is so easy to get there. God brings the best out of you. Develop well-formed maturity in you. God gives you and creates you and make you capable of spiritual maturity. We, the church, must begin to think like and live like soldiers on the march to victory over the dragons and his angels, Satan. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If we, the church, are going to have any kind of impact on changing the world around us, we must keep forever in the forefront of our minds who we are. The church called out by Christ for the purpose of waging war on the kingdom of Satan. We got a job to do. We have a job to do. And he's equipped us to do it. He told us to put on the whole armor of God. Who provides that? Him. Through his word. He has all power and all might. We can count on him. 2 Timothy 3:14-17 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned it from. The Almighty, the creator of all things. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I look for strength, direction, hope, power from anybody but our Lord and Savior. You don't want to be in anybody's hands, let alone Allstate. You don't want to be in anyone else's hands to accomplish the mission the Lord has for you. It says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. And in his hands, you have everything you need to serve. Matthew 28:18-20 says, when Jesus came to them and us, he came to us when we read his word, when we studied to show ourselves approved. He gave us divine understanding to make us stand up and walk to the waters of baptism. When Jesus came to them and us in his word, it said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. He said, authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. So, he has authority on earth. He has power and strength on earth. Why are we counting on and looking at, envying, and following man? They can't do what God can do for us. Therefore, go on earth has given, it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Protection, perseverance. All of that is in his hands for us. In Jesus, we have the victory. The church definitely has a mission and needs to act like it. It is high time for the church to take the martyrs or the witness stand and with all passion check the advance of Satan. First, in our own lives, than that of our communities and the world around us. But it starts with us. We have to be in Christ, we have to be in his hands of protection, and we have to understand what he wants us to do.
Amen.
To do this effectively, the church must be consecrated to God. Each member of the church must be determined to live a consecrated life before God and man. A life dedicated to godly service. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to endless hope. In 2 Timothy 1:6-7, therefore I remind you to stir up the gifts of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Through his hands, he's given us all of that. No spirit of fear. We have nothing to fear. He gave us a sound mind to make godly decisions according to his word. That sound mind is the same thing that gave us the power and the strength and wisdom and the knowledge to study so we can rightly divide the word of truth. When they're trying to sell us knockoffs out in the world. When I say knockoffs, I mean ways that are against the will of God. Oh, you know, it won't matter. It's just a small thing. It won't cause you to stumble. It won't kill you or whatever. Yeah. Consider the source. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. Okay? So we have a mission. We must strive to take charge stifle or try to, cause Satan to stumble, to stop advancing in our lives, in our worlds, in our communities. Okay? That's our mission. How? By being good servants of God. Okay. By fearing God and keeping his commandments. Our purpose is to subject ourselves to his service. Consecration to God and how it relates to each and every member of the church in being responsible and liable to attack the strongholds of Satan by preaching and ministering to the broken and fallen and decaying society. Consecration defined. The word consecration is from the Hebrew word milah, meaning to fill the hand of a sacrifice being put into the hand to be sacrificed on the altar, henceforth put in one's hand. Therefore, to say that one is consecrated to God simply means he is put in God's hands. Did we not put ourselves in God's hands when we obeyed the gospel, obeyed the call, came to God, got baptized into Christ? We put ourselves in his hands, in his love, in his protection. The word consecration is always closely associated with the word sanctification. The Hebrew word is kodesh, and the Greek word engros means to set apart, make holy, for divine usage. Things or people that are set apart by God, sanctified, are put in his hands, consecrated, to be used in his service to mankind. Can you stand up and say, here am I, send me? When we already know he's equipped us unto good works. Involved also in this idea of consecration is God's progressive revelation and his self-disclosure and how he always provides for his own as in him. He's provided. We're his own. He provides everything we need. He equips us unto the works he wants us to do, so he's going to provide that, what we need. You ever wonder when you want to share with someone the gospel or the word of Christ, what do I say? How do I do it? And then when you don't do it, you feel kind of bad about it. Because you just left them to their own reprobate minds and eternal damnation. God will give you the words to say if you trust and lean on him and you study. If nothing else, we can always tell them why we did, how we came to that. That's easy. That's the good news story for you. Share it with someone else. Therefore, to say that one is consecrated to God means that he is put in God's hands. We are put in God's hands. We're safe. We have everything we need to serve. The word consecrated is all, let's change pages. Thus, the things of people set up, being set apart, require, it has us in a dutiful position. When we call God called Moses to the burning bush, he revealed himself as I am in Exodus 3 verses 1 through 4, meaning I am who I am. Pointing to the essential nature and the unchangingness of God. He hasn't changed ever. His word has never changed. Man may have changed it, but God himself never changes. He is faithful, as faithful way back then as he is today. Thus he would be to Moses and the Israelites what he was to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a whole bunch of years in there. And he's still that way today. A God who will progressively reveal to them, Moses and the Israelites, his presence, power, protection, providence, preservation, and peace. Does he not do the same for us? Does he not reveal who he is and what he offers us? Therefore, when we open the book of Exodus, the first thing we see is God's presence, power, protection, providence, and preservation of his people. We notice these things at the mention of Jacob's name. Remember the favored son of Jacob, the dreamer, in Genesis 37? Verses 39 through 47. Remember how his brothers sold him into slavery and how through his trials, suffering, and humiliation, God protected him and gave him favor in the sight of Pharaoh, who made him second in command over all of Egypt, from slave to king. From slave to second to king. We too have been chosen and called by him. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He called us to stand up as a church, as a body of Christ, to fight evil . And he says, I'll be with you till the end of the ages. Remember also when the 7 years of famine came and there was only one place in the world, to buy grain that was Egypt because of Joseph. Egypt became the breadbasket of the world and the place where Joseph's family had to come if they wanted to live. Remember Joseph's statement to his brothers when revealing his identity to them? I am your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed or do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. For it was God who sent me here before you to preserve life. Are we not here because God wants to preserve our lives? For the works and the purpose he has for us. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years that there will be no neither plowing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. God's presence, power, protection, providence, preservation, and peace shown to Joseph. Joseph was never out of God's hands. It may have seemed like it during the struggles and the highs and the lows that he endured. Slavery, dropped at the bottom of a well, not knowing what was going to happen next. But God's in control of all things at all times. And he calls us, the church, to go and serve him. We are a minority. So that means there's lots of work for us to do. Amen?
Amen.
In the same first chapter of the book of Exodus, we see that when the Egyptians attempted genocide on the Israelites, the repeated statement, they multiplied. Chapter 1, verse 6, 9, 12, and 20, has to mean that the Egyptians, in spite of being the most powerful nation in the world by that time, failed to completely obliterate the Egyptians. They failed because of God's presence, power, protection, and providence concerning his people. Don't put a question mark where God puts a period. His will be done. There's nothing we can do that will stop God's plan from coming to fruition. But he chooses to use us for his purpose. We have to be faithful and obedient to serve him. Remember, he has a plan for us. In 2 Corinthians 2, and verse 14 and 17, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphant possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Okay? He uses us to get his word out. Getting his word out is what changes the world and changes our situation, which changes our condition. It is his word and our faith and belief in that word that has changed us, it said earlier, from the inside out. There's no word that man can give us that changes us like the word of God. Everything man gives us is temporal and fleeting. And it won't get us to heaven. But we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. When we do the will of God, we bring life to those who are dying. When we're an example of Christ in us and we share his word, we're bringing life to those who are dying. Important mission. Important responsibility. And who is equal to such a task? Us, the church. Unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity and as those sent from God. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. People breathe the exquisite fragrance because Christ will give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation. An aroma pleasant with life. But those on the way to destruction treat us like the stench of rotting corpse. Oh, you want them Bible thumpers. You don't do this, you don't do that. They treat us as unworthy people to even be on the planet. And we're small in number, but we have great power in the hands of our Lord and Savior. Amen. This is a terrific responsibility to be an example of Christ in us to change this ever-decaying world. Is anyone competent to take it on? Not without Jesus. At least we don't take Jesus' word, water it down, and then take it to the streets and sell it cheap. That's what a lot of people do. That's what the denominations, you might find denominations doing. The Church of God is pure, as we said in our Sunday class, pure, unadulterated milk for our spiritual growth and maturity. It's not watered down. We stand in Christ's presence when we speak. God looks us in the face. We get what we say straight from God and say it as honestly as we can. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. We labor for the Lord. The good we will receive is eternal life in heaven. Amen? Isn't that our goal? Is that what we're striving for? This also I say was from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 2:24. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. See, we got to do something. We still got work to do. We said, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth, all the above, as well as our love, faithfulness, obedience is part of our labor. Answer the call of God is a labor of love. He loved us. We need to love him. Always do your best before God and man. Have a good time in service to them both. Them both? God and man. Whether we feast or fast, it is up to God. God's will be done. What may seem like failure to you is still God at work. There's no failure in God. I said, what seems like failure to you is still God at work. There's no failure in God. You are in his hands for his purpose to get the word out and be a shining light unto a dark world. Your mission as the church. In closing, I want to give you some examples here. Who hands you're in matters. A basketball in my hands is worth $20. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth $20 million. A rod in my hand will keep away wild animals. Maybe. A rod in Moses' hand will part the mighty sea. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hand is a couple fish sandwiches. I'm hungry. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hand feeds thousands. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus' hands will produce salvation for an entire world. Let us, the church, fight the good fight of faith, covered with the whole armor of God and his hands of protection and power against the wiles of the devil. Victory is in the hands of Jesus. Let us, the church, bond together to save the future of the church. Its future, as we can see in Proverbs 22:6, says, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We must teach our kids about God so when they feel alone and lost in this dark world, they will go to God in prayer instead of to the world. The children are the future of the church. They need to know Jesus. The world needs to know Jesus. They need to understand the power, the protection, and that is in his hands that he gives them. Let us fight the good fight with the whole armor of God on. Let us be in God's hands. As we see now, it depends on whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, your relationship in God. Your relationships in God's hands, because it matters whose hands they're in. Do we not pray for our friends, family, loved ones, kids, and everybody out there that we care anything about who may not be saved believers? Put them in God's hands. He makes the difference. He creates the change. You're just an example and a tool to expedite that change. If you live for the mission of changing the world, starting with yourself, the community, the children, and so on. Put all of yourself, your life, your future, your eternal life, in the mighty hands of Jesus. He will change you and your life.